The call of Christ on our lives is maybe the most significant thing that can happen in our journey of faith. The response that we make to that call is another part of the process. We're going to read together this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the account of the very first disciples who responded to that call, the very first followers who saw Jesus and attached themselves to his word and his will and became the early disciples who shaped our world. We're reading from John, beginning with chapter 1, verse 35. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus and looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we are grateful for the privilege of gathering together as followers of the name and the person and the teachings of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask, God, that you would grant us grace just now and that you would teach us and lead us. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to tell you right up front, I love this passage of Scripture. You have some passages of Scripture that you really love? Do you have some things that you really love? This is one of them that I really love. I can remember the time when I first heard this passage of Scripture and it really made sense. Do you know what I mean? You know how you can read a passage of Scripture or you can hear it over and over again, but then there are those particular moments where it really makes sense, where all of a sudden it really makes sense. And so I can remember when I first experienced this passage in that particular way. It dawned on me that in this particular small set of words, we have a description of the very launch of the Christian community, right here in this spot. And so Jesus, at this point in time, he's about 30 years old. John the Baptist has been on the scene for some time. And John the Baptist has a particular mission. His mission is to point people to Jesus. That's the total mission of John the Baptist. And so he has been gathering followers around him, and he's been baptizing them in the Jordan. And people have come to him to ask him if he was the one, if he was the Messiah, if he was the anointed one, the chosen one who would transform all of the world. And John said, "No, I'm not that one." "Well, are you Elijah or a prophet?" He says, "No, that's not me either. I am the one who has come to make straight the paths of the Lord." John's mission was to point people toward Jesus. And this passage that we just read, he points people towards Jesus by saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." Actually, it's the second time in the Gospel of John where we hear this image of the Lamb of God. On one day, Jesus apparently was traveling past, and John the Baptist looked at Jesus and pointed to him and said, "It's the Lamb of God who was walking by." And the next day, Jesus appears again, and some of John the Baptist's disciples, two of his followers, are with him. And John points to Jesus once again and says, "The Lamb of God." And the two followers of John the Baptist immediately leave him and they attach themselves to Jesus. Now, I always suspect John the Baptist must have said, "Hey, what's the deal, guys? You know, you were with me and now all of a sudden you're with him." But I don't think John was complaining at all because that was his task. His task was to be that link from those who were seeking the gift of God to those who needed to be connected to the Messiah. and Jesus was there. And so those first two that were invited to come and to follow Jesus, they were the start of everything that we know today as the Christian movement. We know that one of those disciples was a young man named Andrew. We know that for sure. He's described here, and we hear some of the experiences of Andrew immediately following that as he goes to get his brother Simon Peter. And so Simon Peter becomes number three. Number two, we don't know exactly who that was, but some believe that it might have been the writer of the Gospel of John himself. You know, John had a mysterious way, kind of a unique way of weaving himself into the story and never really describing himself or holding himself up high, but rather simply just letting his name be present in the narrative. So some believe that it was Andrew and the Apostle John who were the first followers. We don't know exactly. But we do know that Andrew immediately responded to Jesus. And when he responded to Jesus, he came to connect with Jesus, and Jesus looked at them both, and he said, "What are you looking for? What is it that you're seeking? What are you looking for?" And they answered Jesus with another question. They actually didn't answer his question at all. He asked, "What are you looking for?" And they said, "Where are you staying?" Kind of a convoluted kind of answer response, you know. What are you looking for? Well, where are you staying? And Jesus told them where he's staying, and they went to be with him, and they spent the day. They stayed with him. And then immediately, Andrew went to find his brother. He goes to find his brother, Simon Peter, and he gets him, and he says, "We have found the Messiah." And he brings Simon Peter, and he puts him before Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, as though he's looking through him or into the inner parts of his spirit, and he changes his name right on the spot, and he moves from Simon to Peter, who will be known as the Rock. Andrew did that for Jesus. He did that for Peter, and he did that as a gift to the entire church. Some commentators believe that Andrew's gift of bringing Peter to Jesus was maybe the greatest gift that's ever been given to the church because of the stature that Peter achieved and because of the leadership that he provided and the impact that he continues to have in the world today. The first disciples, the very first ones, who created a pathway for you and for me to likewise follow, and millions and millions and millions since those first two have done exactly that. And they have followed a pattern that is proclaimed in this particular passage that we can use to create a framework for our own lives. So it's a pattern of discipleship. It's a pattern of relationship. It's a pattern that we can use in many aspects of our life journey. It's these three simple little steps that first we seek. And so Andrew and John were seeking spiritual reality when they connected with John the Baptist. They were seekers first. And then when they found the Messiah, they decided to stay. So they seek, they stay, and then they share. And Andrew goes to share the good news with his brother, who becomes Peter, the Rock. To seek, to stay, and to share. Three simple steps that we can put into play in our own lives every day if we're willing to shape ourselves around this particular passage and this particular framework that will give us a spiritual reality for our journey. A few years ago, I was part of a retreat at the Billy Graham Center in North Carolina. Anybody ever been there? It's called The Cove. You been to The Cove? Beautiful place, back up in the mountains, gorgeous little spot, incredible place. And when we went to the Cove in this retreat, there were probably about 60 of us in this particular retreat. And as we went in, we all received a walking stick. And so we got a walking stick and with an invitation. And the invitation was to go for a walk. So I thought that made sense. But the goal was to not just go for a walk, to go for a walk seeking the Spirit of God, to go for a walk in the woods on one of these beautiful paths, just being open to the possibilities of God. And then when you go as a seeker and you discover God speaking to you or discover some reality, just stay for a while. Just linger. And then when you come back, take your stick and carry out the third part of the first chapter of the Gospel of John that says, seek and stay and share. And take your stick and give it away to someone else. Share it with somebody else. Well, I was okay with going for a walk, and I was okay with seeking God. I was okay with staying there for a while, but I didn't want to give my stick away. I didn't want to do it. I thought, it's my stick, you know? And then I got to thinking, maybe I'll give it a try. And so on the last day of our retreat, I was checking out, going to the parking lot, and there was a family, maybe five or six in the family, who were coming, and they were getting ready to check in. There's a young man in the family, so as I was walking out with my stick, I asked him if he would, if he needed a walking stick, and I gave him my stick so I could share something with him. I went to the bus feeling kind of empty, wondering how I wasn't going to have that stick to take home with me. And my friend Bill Arnold, great Old Testament scholar, specialist in the book of Genesis, Bill came and sat down beside me. Said, I saw you gave your stick away to that young man. Why don't you take my stick? And I did. This is Bill's stick. Because he was willing to share. When we seek and we stay and we share, it makes a world of difference. It happens in relationships where we seek a loving relationship, and when we find that, we want to stay. But we can't just stay, we have to be willing to share. I'm delighted to tell you that I love my wife. It's a great gift to me. And when we share that with other people, it makes a difference because that's a part of our witness to the rest of the world. When you think about an employment situation, you seek that job. And when you find it, you want to stay. And if you stay and you love it and you're in the right place doing the right thing at the right time, you want to share it with other people as well. You want to tell them about that service that you offer or that product that you have. But in our spiritual life, we want to follow that same John chapter 1 pattern of the early disciples. Maybe it's early in the morning that you get up to pray. Maybe you engage yourself in Scripture and share a time of prayer. You come to that time, whenever it might be for you, and you seek the Lord. And then you simply stay in His presence, and then you share it with someone else. Just the other day, I was reading a brief little article about three young men. You might remember this. It was July of 1969. Michael Collins, Neil Armstrong, and Buzz Aldrin got into a capsule and were launched into space with the end goal of arriving on the moon. Michael Collins was going to be the command module pilot. And so he got there and he encircled the moon while Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong got into the lunar module and they launched themselves to the moon's surface in a little craft called the Eagle. You might remember the words, "The Eagle has landed." So they landed there on the moon, the two of them. And the protocol called for them to take about 6 hours before they actually geared up and went outside to begin to explore the moon. So in that six-hour time frame, the folks at NASA just knew that these guys were going to be exhausted, and so they needed to get a little rest, they needed to get some nourishment, and so they were supposed to take a nap. So what would you do? You're on the moon. Would you take a nap? would that happen? You know? Well, in fact, it didn't happen. But what did happen was that Buzz Aldrin, who had thought ahead about this situation, reached into his personal gear and he got out a small consecrated wafer and a small little cup of juice that had been consecrated by his pastor back in Houston. And he got on the communication system back to Houston and he spoke to all the world. And he asked people just to take a moment in silence, just to reflect on what was happening on that day. And then in silence, with Neil Armstrong watching, he took part in the sacrament of Holy Communion on the moon. He knew what it was like to seek and to stay and to share. And when we do the same thing, whether it's in our personal devotions or broader aspects of our Christian life, it will make all the difference. And if we follow that simple little pattern, we will always be discovering new ways of putting God first in our lives. And when we put God first, it will make all the difference in every aspect of our journey. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we pray that you would bless our hearts and our lives. And we thank you that you show us the way. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those early disciples, for their faithfulness, and for faithfulness that has rippled down generation to generation to generation until we come to the privilege of being able to walk with you. We're thankful for your presence in our lives, and we ask God now that you would allow us the blessing of glorifying you through Jesus our Lord. Amen.